Good morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 4. Back when I was much younger, I worked for a local pizza shop delivering pizzas for a while. And one night I came to work and no one was there. The shop was closed and I didn't know what was going on. I came to find out the shop had gone out of business, but they failed to tell most of their workers. And on top of that, I was due a couple paychecks. I made some phone calls, but I wasn't getting any answers about when I might get paid, and I was mad. I had worked for that money, and as a 20-year-old, I needed it, or at least so I thought I needed it. The thing was, I felt I deserved it. A day's work for a day's pay, you know. Well, if we're not careful, this kind of attitude can spill over into our spiritual lives as well. If I'm a good person, then God should feel good about me. The better I am, the more God likes me. Or I come to church, pay my tithe, do good works, obey God, and don't do any obvious sins. So when I pray, God should open up his heavenly checkbook and answer my prayer. This was especially true for the Jewish Christians Paul was writing to in the book of Romans. Many of them felt that they were something special because of their obedience to the law and their relationship to Abraham. But Paul has something else in store for them and for us. In chapter 3, Paul has made two really important points. We are justified by faith, not works, and Jews and Gentiles alike have equal access to this justification before God. Now in chapter 4, he expands on the point by using Abraham as an example. Look at verses 1 through 3. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The quote there in verse 3 is from Genesis 15. God appeared to Abraham in a vision and told him not to be afraid, that God was his shield and very great reward. Abram asked God for an heir, and God said not only would he give him an heir, but that his offspring would be greater than the stars of heaven. At that point is when Abram believed what God had said. God made a promise, and Abram basically just said, okay, I believe you. It's just that simple. I don't know about you, but for me, this is a very freeing thought, that you and I can please God by simply believing his promises. Let's read on. Verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. So when we do good things and we think we are earning God's favor, then we are treating him like that pizza shop owner that I was working for. But unlike that shop owner, God won't go into debt for anyone. So instead of working, we just trust God. That's it. I come to God and I say, I know I can't please you on my own, but I can trust you. And that is exactly what God is after. He doesn't create a system of do's and don'ts, then implore us to follow them. Instead, he wants us to trust him, to have a relationship with him. Instead of relying on our ability to follow the rules, we instead rely on his grace. He does it all, and we don't earn any of it. Paul breaks it down even further for the Jewish Christians who were there living in Rome, struggling with what to believe. Verse 6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin and the Lord will never count against him. Do you see that? The Lord will never count our sins against us if we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Don't you sometimes feel that after you've blown it, that God sometimes remembers it and keeps a grudge? Just wait until he asks for something, then I'll bring that up when he's got something he's asking for. I'll bring that time up of when he got mad or he cheated or committed that sin. He'll be sorry then. But God doesn't work like that. And Paul quotes Psalm 32, written by King David. David wrote another great psalm about the forgiveness we experience when in Psalm 103:12 he wrote, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Your sins are covered in Christ, and God doesn't see them anymore. The Jewish believers had a hard time understanding this principle of grace. They had a hard time accepting that they could do nothing to earn this forgiveness. And I think there are many times when we do as well. We have a hard time believing that a holy God can look at our sins and simply remove them from us like that and not remember them anymore. We need to always remember that when we think that God is remembering and holding some kind of grudge, that's the devil whispering in our ears. Once we have put our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord, God separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. Starting in verse 9, we see that Paul already knows what these folks are going to base their argument on, and that is the act of circumcision. The Jewish believers were claiming that to be a real Christian, you had to be circumcised. And to that argument, Paul says, "Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but who have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." So God, counting Abraham as righteous, happened before he was circumcised. And the circumcision was only a sign of what God had promised. And for us today, the modern counterpart of this is baptism. Baptism, then, is an outward sign. It doesn't save you, but it shows publicly that you have identified with the promise of God through Jesus Christ. The Jewish believers there in Rome had a hard time letting go of their heritage, that their salvation was tied to following the law, to circumcision, and their blood relationship to Abraham. In verses 13 to 17, Paul answers their other argument, those who were going to say, "But what about the law of Moses?" To them, he says, "It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were." God made the promise to be the father of many nations to Abraham over 400 years before the law of Moses came about. I love Paul's description of God there at the end of verse 17. He calls him the one that calls things that are not as though they were. We have a hard time understanding God because he lives in the eternal. God could talk about Abraham's son, Isaac, as if he were already born, even though Abraham and Sarah were not yet pregnant. And because God lives in the eternal, he has a good perspective on your life too. He knows where he's taking you. You may feel out of control, but he is not. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So God has your life from beginning to end in mind. Just trust him. That's what Abraham had to do. Well, I've invited some friends to help me out with this week's sermon. Zach, can you read verses 18 and 19 for me?
Hello, Pastor Dave. I'm going to be reading the scripture. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. It just as it had been said to him, you shall offspring be without weakening in his faith. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And Sarah's womb was also dead.
Thanks, Zach. In our human terms, there was no reason why God's promise should have come to be. Abraham and Sarah were way past childbearing years. Maybe what God has promised you seems completely impossible. Jesus said, "With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." If we seek his will in our lives, then he'll bring it about if we trust him. In verses 20 to 25, we see how Abraham did it and how this applies to us. Miss Annabelle, Zach, and Audra, take it away.
Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised.
This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Romans 4:22 to 25, NIV.
Thank you, my friends. You did a great job. In these verses, we see four keys to our faith. Key number one is, don't focus on how hard things look. Abraham ignored the human difficulty. Faith should be based on God's promises in his word, not on the circumstances that surround us. If a sick person isn't healed, does that mean God's promise of healing is no good or that I lack something? No. We pray, God hears and answers. We need to keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, but don't let what surrounds you be your gauge. Key number two is to simplify your faith. Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise. This reminds me of James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. In this verse, doubting means to be divided. This doesn't mean we doubt whether God can do something, but instead going between self-centered and God-centered, between our own motivations and wanting what God wants. If you pray for God to cleanse you from a certain sin, but you keep dabbling in whatever that is, you are wavering. Abraham wasn't a model person, but his belief was not in himself. He had the simple faith in God. Key number three is, put your faith in action. Abraham strengthened his faith and gave glory to God. Abram had faith in a person, not faith in faith. You can't muster up your own faith to get something done. That's actually rebelling against God. We act by stepping out in faith on God's promises. When God says he will work all things together for the good, you do act on that. Key number four is believing that he can do it. Abraham was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. As we refuse to look at how hard things look, as we simply trust in God and put our faith into action, God gives us an assurance that he can do it. In this world, we feel like we are surrounded with sin and doubt, but God's word says we are actually surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses like Abraham that dare to put their trust in God. Have you put your trust in God this morning? Are you standing on the promise that you can have forgiveness of your sins and live for eternity in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did by dying on the cross? Don't focus on how hard that sounds. As Alex and Megan lead us through another song of worship, I encourage you to take this time to simply put your faith in him. Step out in faith into what looks like the great unknown. Call upon his name and believe that he can do it.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for songs of worship. We thank you for helpers that come along beside us and help us when we need it. And Heavenly Father, I thank you personally right now for your Son, Jesus Christ. And I hope that there's one out there who is listening here this morning who is wanting to put their faith in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that they recognize that they have sinned, that they have fallen short, that all of us have, that they understand who Jesus is, that he is your Son, fully human, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and yet died on the cross for their sins and for the sins of the world. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would have this person reach out to us by filling out our Connect card so that I can follow up with them and talk more with them about this, so that they can find out exactly what putting their faith in you looks like. We thank you for the opportunity to come together, to worship together, to listen to your scripture together, and to pray together. We just give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for joining me this week. I pray you have a great week.